What we want to focus in on is a teaching about the Antichrist that a lot of pastors, a lot of churches usually won't touch. They know about it, but they won't talk about it. And the question then becomes, is the Antichrist only human, or is he more than human? Now, many of you know about the Antichrist. You've heard teachings about the Antichrist, but you may not have heard about this. And the reason is because sometimes this makes people uncomfortable. It's kind of unbelievable. But I'll show you through scriptures. I'll show you through certain passages, and I'll show you that there's other legitimate Bible prophecy teachers that teach this, and it becomes another view that is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy to believe. Again, you don't have to be dogmatic about it, but it's one thing to consider the possibility for it and to see that, hey, there's something going on a little bit more than what I thought. So I want to talk about that. And so we're going to focus in on the supernatural nature of the Antichrist. Well, here's what we're talking about. That the basis of this, the theory, based on scripture, obviously, is that Satan will counterfeit the virgin birth of the Messiah with the Antichrist. Now, we know that the Antichrist is a counterfeit of the Messiah himself. We know that the Antichrist will have a counterfeit resurrection, and Antichrist means instead of Christ, so in place of. And so he will play the role of the Messiah for Israel. We know that. So there's a counterfeit there as well. As you look in the book of Revelation, you'll also see a counterfeit of the Trinity, where Satan will play the role of the Father, the Antichrist will play the role of the Son, and the false prophet will play the role of the Holy Spirit. So there's always a counterfeit, a copycat, and whatnot. And so just like the Holy Spirit worked miracles through the Messiah, the false prophet will do miracles for the Antichrist. And so there's kind of this mirror image that Satan is doing, trying to copy God. Well, one thing people don't seem to figure out is that it's possible that the Antichrist will have a counterfeit virgin birth, which then leads into this genetic makeup of the Antichrist being more than human. And we'll further explain. Early church fathers, like Irenaeus, and he wrote this in his book Against Heresies, identified Jesus, obviously, in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of the woman. But then if you look at that text in Genesis 3, it talks about the seed of the serpent. And people like Irenaeus and early church fathers saw that seed, singular, of the serpent as the Antichrist. That would be the one who is trampled down by the Messiah. So if you notice in the text, a lot of people say, well, it's Satan. But it says the seed of the serpent, the seed. Just like Messiah is the seed of the woman, the Antichrist then would be the seed of the serpent. So a lot of people understand, well, he's going to crush the serpent's head. And we get that. We understand that. But who is the seed of the serpent? A lot of people make it a plural, and they allegorize it, and they say, well, it's just unbelievers of all time. And that might be a legitimate interpretation, but what are you going to do when you interpret the seed of the woman singular? Do you have any obligations to interpret the seed of the serpent in the singular form as well? Well, people like Irenaeus and other people like Jerome in the 4th century held this view that the seed is a singular person in its interpretation. So, let's talk about this. So this is step one in understanding the Antichrist supernatural origins. It's to understand when Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the serpent, it's in the singular. Seed can obviously in the Hebrew be plural and singular in its meaning. So therefore, when God tells Eve, your seed, obviously theologians interpret that as Christ, the Messiah, right? Who would crush the head of the serpent once and for all. And we all agree with that. Therefore, theologians see that as a singular interpretation. So if we're going to be honest in our interpretation of Genesis 3:15 and consistent in my interpretation, then I should apply the same rule to the seed of the serpent. That should be in the singular. Again, if that happens, and if you do that, you cannot say it refers to people who align themselves against God. That would be a plural interpretation. And then interpret Eve's seed in the singular. You're flip-flopping when you look at that interpretation. That's simply just not consistent in your hermeneutics. So it is permissible that the text refers to both plural and singular. We'll grant that. People of God versus the people of Satan. Okay. But what will you do with the singular interpretation? Eve's seed is the Messiah. Also, one cannot say, well, Satan's seed is Satan himself. And believe it or not, I've seen people interpret it like that. But it doesn't say that. The text doesn't say Satan. It says the seed of Satan. And that this seed of Eve will crush Satan's head as well. The only thing God says in the text about Satan's seed is that he will put enmity between Satan's seed and Eve's seed. Therefore, one is left with the question, who is the singular seed of Satan? How you answer this will set in motion where you go from there. So that's where the basis of this interpretation starts. So, theologians, Bible teachers like Warren Wiersbe, Henry Morris, A.W. Pink, Mark Hitchcock, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Terry James, and others, at this point, see the seed as singular in reference to the Antichrist. Okay? So, I'm not going any further than that, of just saying it's a singular, and these theologians and Bible teachers see that in those terms. Therefore, Genesis 3:15 is seen as the first prophecy about not only the coming of the Messiah, but the first prophecy about the Antichrist. So now we move to step two. And we're going to start talking about the supernatural origin of the Antichrist. And at this point, we're going to turn to several theologians like Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, A.W. Pink, and even a notable guy by the name of Terry James here in recent times. Arnold Fruchtenbaum gives the best explanation of this, and you can find this in his book, Footsteps of the Messiah, page 212 to 214. And he talks about this, and he says this, quote, "The true Son has both a natural origin and a supernatural origin, which became possible by virtue of the virgin conception." Okay. "Since the Antichrist is to be a counterfeit son, he too will have both a natural and supernatural origin by means of a counterfeit virgin conception. His supernatural origin is found in Genesis 3:15, according to Fruchtenbaum. And obviously it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Fruchtenbaum notes that this verse not only contains the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, it is at the same time gives the first prophecy of the Antichrist, obviously. It should be noted that this verse speaks of enmity between two pairs. First, there is going to be enmity between Satan and the woman. This satanic enmity with the woman can be seen to play itself out in the account of Genesis 6, where Satan had some of his demons intermarry with human women for the purpose of perverting womankind in an attempt to nullify the first messianic prophecy. This attempt was stopped by the means of a worldwide flood. But second, the verse states that there is going to be enmity between the woman's seed and the Satan's seed. The woman's seed is Jesus the Messiah. As God, he was eternally existent. As a man, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, right? So he was truly both God and man, the God-man, right? The very mention of a seed of a woman goes contrary to the biblical norm. For nationality, was always reckoned after the seed of the man. That is why, in all the genealogies of Scripture, only the male names are given, with some very few rare exceptions. The reason why the Messiah must be reckoned after the seed of the woman is explained by Isaiah 14, as you know. The Messiah will be born of a virgin. Since the Messiah will not have a human father, his national origin will have to be reckoned after the woman, since his humanity comes only from her. So this very expression of her seed implies a miraculous conception. In reference to Satan's seed in this term, being in the same verse, by the way, implies the same thing. That of a supernatural and miraculous conception. This is, again, according to Fruchtenbaum. The enmity against the seed of the woman comes from the seed of Satan. If the seed of the woman is Messiah, the seed of Satan can only be the Antichrist. So from this passage, then, it can be deduced that Satan will counterfeit the virgin conception, and according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum, will someday impregnate a Roman woman who will give birth to Satan's seed, who is going to be the Antichrist. The woman herself may not be a virgin, but the conception of the Antichrist will be through the supernatural power of Satan. By this means, the Antichrist will have a supernatural origin. In another passage, according to Fruchtenbaum, that lends its support to this, is 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, "Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Well, the Greek word translated "working" is the word energio, and it means to energize. His coming then will be brought about by the energizing of Satan. In other words, the Antichrist comes into being by some supernatural means, and that supernatural means is a counterfeit virgin conception. As Fruchtenbaum notes, clearly then, the counterfeit son, in imitation of the true son, the Messiah, will have both a natural origin and a supernatural origin. And as to his supernatural origin, his father will be Satan. As to his natural origin, his mother will be a woman of Roman nationality. A time is coming when the situation of Genesis 6 will be repeated. If you recall, fallen angels in Genesis 6, the Banaha Elohim, came upon the daughters of men and produced hybrids, Nephilim, giants. But this time, in the future, with the Antichrist, it will be Satan himself who will impregnate a Gentile woman of Roman origin, who will then give birth to Satan's son. The end product will be a counterfeit God-man. Well, because of his supernatural origin as Satan's seed, the Antichrist will always have access to satanic and the demonic realm. Ultimately, the counterfeit son will accept the offer that the true son, Jesus Christ, rejected. When Satan offered the Messiah all the kingdoms of the world, you remember that in the temptation? On the condition that Messiah would worship him just once, Messiah rejected that temptation by stating that only one person is to be worshipped, and that is God himself. The same offer then in the future will be made to the counterfeit son, who will accept, obviously, Satan's offer of all the kingdoms, and the Antichrist will control the entire world. When this temptation is accepted by the Antichrist, it will mark the beginning of his rise to political and religious domination of the world. And you see this in Daniel chapter 11, 38 through 39, Revelation 13, verse 2. Furthermore, the idea that the Antichrist is a hybrid, that he is satanic and human, is built on the foundation and understanding of Genesis 6, when these fallen angels cohabitated with human women and produced these Nephilims, like I mentioned before. The giants were hybrids. Again, this was the view of the Jews. This was the view of the early church up until Augustine. And it was Augustine who changed this and felt that this was a stumbling block to pagans and unbelievers, so he changed it to the Sethite view. But the early church, and now we understand, when you read Genesis 6 and understand all the other passages that go along with this, that they were creating hybrids. And again, if you don't hold to this view, it will cause you to see that the Antichrist is not a literal offspring, but basically sometimes maybe a man who's possessed by Satan or something like that. However, if one accepts the original interpretation of Genesis 6, 1 through 4, that they were producing hybrids, they were actually being able to do this, then one has to explain away the passages such as Numbers 13, 30 through 33, Deuteronomy 3, 11, 2 Samuel 21, 16, and 20, Amos 2, 9, and then you have to contend with 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 through 20, Jude 6 through 7. What do I mean by that? Those passages talk about giants. Those passages talk about what happened to these angels who did this. Peter talks about it and Jude talks about it, and their confinement in Tartarus, their judgment that's going to happen. They're confined until the great day of judgment, and that Jesus went in there into Tartarus to proclaim victory to these fallen angels after he died on a cross, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. And so all of these other passages talk about that something bad happened. And that's the main reason behind the flood. The genetic codes were messed up. A lot of people were simply not fully human. This also explains why when Joshua goes into the land of Canaan, because this erupted afterwards, when he goes into the land of Canaan, and they come back and they report giants, they really are seeing Nephilim. These are really giants. And this is why the harem will be pronounced on certain cities where God tells them, kill everything living. You know why he did that? It wasn't a genocide. It's because these are not fully human. He wants them out of the land. And he says, kill every human being there, Joshua. Don't take anything of them. And so he would go out there and kill everything living, even the animals. Why? Because they weren't fully genetically pure. That's the reason why. They were giants. They were Nephilim. So anyway, you have to have that basis of understanding. You have to have that foundation and that acceptance in order to understand Genesis 3 and the seed of Satan. So, if the precedent of cohabitation is there, then this intensifies the word seed in Genesis 3, which refers to genealogy or descent biologically. So for example, Messiah's genealogy or descent is from the woman, which means that the Messiah is fully human, along with having a divine nature, of course. But the fact that Messiah's descent comes from a woman necessitates that one traces ancestry through his mother and not his father, obviously, and this implies a virgin-born individual. Therefore, since the seed of the woman is to be taken literally as being the Messiah, as the offspring of the woman, a genetic descendant is what we're talking about. Then why would we take the seed of Satan in a metaphorical way and not in a genetic way? Why would we not be consistent in our interpretation? If I take the seed of the woman's prediction literally, then why would I not take Satan's seed literally as well? Especially when we have precedent in Genesis 6 of fallen angels cohabitating with women. So all again, this is building the argument. And that brings us to the third step. And the third step also gives us more evidence that that the Antichrist genetics are not fully human. And this deals with the Antichrist resurrection. As everyone understands, the Antichrist is going to have a counterfeit resurrection. You can read this in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, verse 8. However, no one pays attention from where the Antichrist is resurrected from after he dies. He is resurrected, if you note this, from the bottomless pit or the abyss. Notice, he is not resurrected from the pit Abaddon or Apollyon. The significance of this is not to be missed, because only humans are put into the pit, which is called Abaddon or Apollyon, which is the common term, which basically the common term in English is hell, okay? Or it's a compartment in Hades. Only humans go to Abaddon or Apollyon. But only the demonic are sent to the bottomless pit, or what we call the abyss. So you must distinguish between Abaddon and the abyss. Those are two different places in the realm of Sheol or Hades. Therefore, theologians have stated that this must refer to the Antichrist being conceived by Satan and being some type of hybrid, half satanic, half human, since he goes where only fallen angels go when he's killed. And he resurrects and arises from this location when he's resurrected. And he's, again, this is only where fallen angels go. Incidentally, Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. So this place is only associated to fallen angels. Why then is he resurrected from a place where only fallen angels come from? Again, this lends more support to the Antichrist having some type of hybrid supernatural origins of him being half satanic, half human. Another theologian that talks about this is A.W. Pink. In his book, The Antichrist, this is in chapter 3, where he notes that the Antichrist will be the son of Satan. Again, this is not an endorsement of A.W. Pink because he's a Calvinist, but nonetheless, he gets it right on this. So A.W. Pink says that Satan will have a son, and it should not surprise us. He says that the devil is a consummate imitator, and much of his success in deceiving men is due to the marvelous skill in counterfeiting the things of God. Pink states that the Antichrist will be a man, and yet more than a man, just as Christ was a man, and yet more than a man. The Antichrist will be a superman of whom the world, even now, is talking, and for whom it is looking. Pink also notes the same thing as Dr. Futenbaum notes, that in Genesis 3:15, the seed of Satan refers to the Antichrist. And so he's making the same point as Dr. Futenbaum and the other theologians as well. Pink states that the Antichrist is expressly declared to be a superhuman. When it says in the 2 Thessalonian passage, the son of perdition, that's signaling to us that he's more than just a man. Pink goes on to say, just as Christ is the Son of God, so Antichrist will be the son of Satan. Just as Christ dwelt in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and just as Christ could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, so the Antichrist will be the full and final embodiment of the devil. He will not only be the incarnation of the devil, but the consummation of his wickedness and power. So there's another theologian that supports Dr. Futenbaum's position that he's more than just a man, he's supernatural in origin. Terry James also makes the same point. He states, in my prayerfully considered thinking, a more sinister possibility about the Antichrist, he says, that his genetics will also include that which isn't human at all. Jesus said things will again be like they were in the days of Noah, when the next catastrophe breaks into the affairs of fallen mankind. He spoke of the judgment of that time upon a world filled with iniquity when people were carrying on with business as usual despite the wickedness of the time. Terry James goes on, the most pronounced wickedness, I believe he says, was the mention in Genesis 6 about the fact that the genetics of man were contaminated by fallen angels who married human women. The result of this union were Nephilim offspring, part human, part supernatural, demonic, obviously. Terry James goes on to say, Jesus said things would be again like in those days. He was talking about at the time of the rapture, he said. Terry James goes on to say, I'm willing to contemplate the possibility that the Antichrist is a Nephilim, part human, part demonic entity. But he also goes on and says that it could be also some type of result of genetic manipulations in man's laboratory settings under demonic inspiration. So something's different about the genetic code of the Antichrist. So he gives that possibility as well. Terry James goes on and says, I bring this conjecture forward because God's character and justice demand that he allow every human being ever born to have his or her trial for their comportment in life conducted before his throne. He's referring to the great white throne, by the way. The trial will either be a time of distribution of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, or at the great white throne judgment, eternal punishment and separation from God forever. However, have you noticed that the angels who rebelled with Satan are never allowed such a trial, just as they have no chance for redemption? Thus, the corrupted flesh, the Nephilim offspring of fallen angels, had no chance for redemption, but were doomed without remedy in the flood of Noah's day. The first and second beasts of Revelation 13, have you noticed, have no trial. Antichrist and the false prophet are the first to be cast into the lake of fire without a trial. They do not stand before Christ at the Bema, obviously because they're not believers, or before God at the great white throne judgment, which all humans will. Their fate is sealed before the judgments, before a trial. So, he says, it's theologically reasonable, therefore, to believe that these two individuals maybe are not fully human. Rather, they are Nephilim, the result of a union seed of mankind and the seed of fallen ones, like Satan. Just like what happened in Genesis 6, when the fallen angels rebelled and cohabitated with women. Because Jesus said it would be likened to the days of Noah. And perhaps we're going to see that again with the Antichrist. In conclusion, this view of the supernatural origin of the Antichrist is derived from a legitimate interpretation. And again, one can either agree or disagree with it, but it is a legitimate interpretation. However, you cannot simply say this view has no basis in Scripture. In fact, it does. Therefore, this is how some theologians arrive at this interpretation, what I've taken you through. Again, it's not to be dogmatic about it, but it is a view that has legitimate backing behind it. I tend to lean towards it as well, because it's the most consistent view of the Antichrist that's hermeneutically consistent and coherent. If one wants to have a different interpretation, well, so be it, no problem. But this interpretation falls within the acceptable interpretation within the pale of orthodoxy, as do other interpretations of this passage as well. Again, must understand this is a secondary tertiary issue, so you don't want to get dogmatic, and you can disagree with the interpretation, but it is worth noting. It is worth considering and understanding it. However, one cannot accuse these theologians like A.W. Pink or Fruchtenbaum or anyone else who believes in this of simply making it up or that's not in the text. The person who differs with this interpretation should only disagree over the interpretation and not divide over it. Furthermore, if when a person takes another position on this issue, then they will have to be able to defend their position as I have, or as these theologians have. They must answer the following questions. 1. Who is the singular seed of Satan in Genesis 3:15? 2. Why does the Antichrist resurrect from the bottomless pit where only fallen angels go and not hell where humans go? 3. What is the view or their view of Genesis 6? And beyond this, why was the cohabitation one way? Sons of God to the daughters of men. Why do they use the term sons of God? because the consistent interpretation always referred to angels in the Old Testament. Why do the union of these two parties in Genesis 6 produce Nephilim or giants? And why did Joshua have to harem or totally annihilate every living thing, every living group, who were giants in the land of Canaan? What was Goliath and his four brothers? Who was the Og, king of Bashan? Why is it acceptable, hermeneutically speaking, to take the seed of the woman literally and to take the seed of, of Satan metaphorically? All these questions have to be answered with whatever view you come up with, but you have to answer those questions. I believe this view answers those questions in the most coherent and consistent manner. And again, you can disagree, and that's fine, but again, you can't just totally dismiss it.